We're taking our Bible reading from the New Testament in John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6, and we will commence in the chapter at the verse 26. It had just been after the feeding of the 5,000. And we read in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Ending our reading there at verse 40, God again will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. On behalf of the session, we give you a very warm welcome in the Saviour's name and trust that God will bless us around his word this morning and again this evening. The meetings, of course, are all at the usual time. Monday, the children's meeting. Then on Wednesday evening, a prayer meeting. And then the service is next Lord's Day, 11:30 and 7. The Reverend Leslie Curran will be here to bring God's word. We meet, of course, again for the gospel service at 7 o'clock this evening. And those who have boxes for the work of FEAM, if you can possibly bring those in now, that will be much appreciated. Then the Youth Council Evening of Prayer, this Friday night at 8 p.m. in Kilskerry Church there. And the speaker will be the Reverend Parr. So, young people, if you can get along, that will be very, very much appreciated. That this Friday night in Kilskerry at 8 o'clock. I'd like you to open your Bible again with me, please, at John's Gospel, chapter 6. And we're taking that all-familiar verse of Scripture to form the basis of our message for this morning. Verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Very, very simply, I want to leave a thought with you on Christ, the all-sufficient Savior. Now, in the verses that we read together and other relevant portions, the Lord Jesus Christ is presenting himself as the bread of life. Now, I do not have to point out to anyone this morning that bread is a very precious and also a very necessary commodity. It is one that we depend upon daily for our physical well-being. And as Christ is declared to be the bread of life, there is this indication, of course, that he is the all-sufficient one. And as bread is baked in an oven, so Christ, the bread of life, was baked in the oven of awful affliction. Who is there this side of eternity can ever fully understand or explain the intensity of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross? Isaiah gives us some glimpse of that, and he says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Now, as the bread of life, the one who is all sufficient, because he said, I am the bread of life, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And as the all sufficient Christ and Savior, he says in our text, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Sadly, however, as we read in verse 36, there were those who did not believe and therefore did not come. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. They saw his person. They heard his preaching. They watched him perform miracles. Yet they did not come to him. But for those who did come, there was that and is that sweet comfort and assurance of divine acceptance. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. As we come to look at the text, there are three simple thoughts that I want to leave by way of challenge, indeed, to all of our hearts. What is emphasized in this verse, of course, and these verses in particular? First of all, a Savior that they must trust. You know, in that verse, in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the word me is used three times. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me. And of course, I'm sure I don't have to point out to a congregation of this nature that the emphasis is laid upon Christ, the only Savior of sinners. And there is no way. And we can dogmatically declare that in a modern world where it's propounded that every religion makes its own way to God. But Jesus said that it's only through him. Now, thinking about that Savior that they must trust, and you and I must trust also, can I suggest to you that he is a living Savior? Christ, indeed, the bread of life, baked in the oven of affliction, yet is alive today. You see, the Bible tells us, of course, that Herod couldn't kill him and the grave couldn't hold him and death couldn't destroy him. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the verses 3 through to verse 8, the Bible says this: "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Then it comes in with human evidence of that truth. What it says in verse 5, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due season." Christ is alive today. And we don't have to bow before a relic or a shrine, but one who is forever beyond the power of death now intercedes in glory for his own believing people. But not only is he a living Savior, folks, he is also a longing Savior. Because Jesus wrote to the churches in Asia Minor, and you remember the angel wrote to the last one of all that is mentioned, the one that felt so spiritual, felt that they had need of nothing at all. Jesus said, "Thou knowest not. Thou art wretched." And we must always have a true assessment of our lives spiritually, because in spite of their lukewarmness, and he said, "You are neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm." And he said to the church at Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Isn't it hard to believe, folks, that a church identifying itself as such should shut out the sole king and only head of the church? And he said, "Thou sayest, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I've need of nothing. Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire." Then he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And there is this picture of a longing Savior, that we all might have a true and genuine relationship with him. And I wonder today, do you have that relationship? You may have a church relationship, but do we have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And something else, folks, he's a loving Savior. He could have shut the door on the Laodiceans as they had shut the door on him. But no, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," or "Behold, I am standing at the door and knocking." And that because he is a loving Savior. And after Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road, he said of the Lord, "Christ loved me and gave himself for me." Friend, in Christ today, we must understand this simple but sublime truth. We are what we are only by the grace of God. We were chosen in Him because He loved us, not because we loved Him. Isn't that exactly what the Scripture says? We love Him because He first loved us. And left to ourselves, as the Apostle Paul says, we would have never sought the Lord. For the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 onward, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. But the good news of the gospel is this: that Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save. And just as Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, sewed fig leaves together and went and hid themselves in the garden, and God comes in and cries out, "Adam, where art thou?" And there was God seeking Adam while Adam was hiding. And that all because He's a loving Savior. He loved me, Paul says, and He gave Himself for me. More than that, folks, He's a lasting Savior. Because in John's Gospel, chapter 8, and the verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, "I give unto them." And again, there is a glorious truth that we need to get hold of. It's not so much you and I giving our lives to Him, but Him giving His life to us. "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish." You know, that's a Savior that is worth trusting. And throughout every moment of your entire life, you can trust Him when you can trust none other. And that because He's a loving and a living and a lasting and a longing Savior. I wonder today, are you amongst those who would not believe and therefore have not come? Or indeed, have believed. But there was not only the Savior here that they must trust, but then there was a step that they must take. Now, I believe that in verse 37 of John 6, we have the sovereignty of God emphasized in salvation. And that doesn't rule out man's responsibilities. For it says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out." And yet the Lord said to certain of the Jews at that time, "Ye also have seen me, and believe not." They had the privilege of seeing Him in person. They also had the privilege of seeing Him perform some of His miracles. They also had the privilege of hearing Him speak and preach. Yet there were some of those who would not come to Him. And sadly, that is a reflection of many in society today. They may not have seen a miracle performed by Christ or seen Him in the person, but certainly they have Him in His Word revealed, and they have heard the gospel message, and yet have not come. Now, thinking about the step that they, and we indeed, must take. For it says, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh. There's a step we must take. That, of course, means that we must come individually. And him that cometh. And while God is interested in this world's mass millions of people, yet he deals with each and every one individually. That is borne out again and again in the scriptures and with many people today who have had a living encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Dealt with Saul of Tarsus individually on the Damascus Road. And many others such as Zacchaeus. For there in Luke's Gospel chapter 19, when Christ confronted Zacchaeus, small of stature, perched up a tree, because of the crowds that were thronging the highway in Jericho, he wanted to catch a glimpse of Christ. And so he gave himself a sort of a balcony view. But you know, God's a sovereign God. And Jesus passing that way, and he was only passing because of the very opening verse of that chapter, the Bible says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. So the encounter that Zacchaeus had that day was very, very important. There was never going to be another day like that in his life. And Jesus stopped under the tree, under the branch that Zacchaeus was on. And the Bible says that he looked up. He saw what he said to Zacchaeus. And you have this individual encounter. And you know, isn't it amazing the things that go through people's minds? What must have went through Zacchaeus' mind? He'd never, ever encountered Christ before. Now here is the Savior standing right under him, looking up and speaking to him. And he must have realized for the first time in his life, the Lord sees me. And friend, he does. And he looks away beyond the outward appearance of our life, and he looks down into the deeper recesses of our soul. He sees our attitude. And that man realized that day, Jesus sees me. That doesn't mean a believer should live in fear of the Lord whatsoever. But we're reminded of this truth, that there is the all-seeing eye of God who knows the secrets of man, sees. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, but he must have realized there, he even knows me. He'd never encountered Christ before, and now Jesus is calling him by his very name. Knows me. And it is a truth that Jesus Christ not only sees me this day, but he knows me better than I've ever known myself. In fact, he so knows me that the Bible says he knows the very numbers of the hairs on my head, and I don't know that. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down. And he must have realized that Jesus not only knows me and sees me, but he wants me. That is the glorious truth of the gospel. That Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. My friend, if you don't know Christ today, he wants you. And he said of some of these people, they've seen me, they've heard me, but they don't want me. But him that cometh saw there has to be this individual acceptance of Christ as Savior. But you know, folks, thinking about that, even in the light of Luke 19, not only must we come individually, but we must come immediately. And you know, that also applies to us who are in Christ today, that anything we need to do for the Lord, it needs to be done immediately, because delayed obedience is just disobedience. And Jesus said to that man, make haste and come down for today. And there was a sense of urgency in what the Savior was saying, make haste. Did you ever stop to think, had Zacchaeus delayed, what would have happened? Because the Bible says at the very opening verse again, and Jesus entered and passed through. You see, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and that would lead him on up to Calvary's cross. So he wasn't coming back this way. Hence, the immediacy of his response was very, very important. It is to us all. Even in Christ, we must keep in mind that the king's business requires haste. And for any who may not know the Savior, you need to make haste. For James says, we know not what shall be on the morrow. I have pointed out before, it bears repetition. Well, when we pick up our newspapers, there's always two words that confront us in the death column. And some people, as soon as they buy the paper, that's the page to go for. And you'll read the words peacefully. So-and-so died peacefully. Or suddenly. It's amazing how often you get those two words. Friend, here is the question. Because we know not what shall be on the morrow, for our life is a vapor, it appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And if we die suddenly, would we die peacefully? Have you made your peace with God? Do you know the experience of the Apostle Paul when he said in Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace. And Christ, who is the bread of life, says, him that cometh to me. And there has to be the sense of urgency gripped here in a coming to Christ. One last thought. There was not only the Savior that they must trust, and this step that they must take, and some of them did not take it. But then there's a scripture that they must treasure. For he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And we must never, ever entertain for one single moment that in coming and calling upon Christ, there's a danger of rejection. He says, I will in no wise cast out. You see, first of all there, the work of God makes us safe. That's what he said. He said in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And even in those verses, John 10, 28 and 29, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But the word man is not on the original text of Scripture. And if you look in your Bible, you will discover it's in a different print. It's in italics. It's not on the original manuscript. It is put there by the translator so that you and I might more easily understand it. But it literally reads, I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any. Because I've had people come to me and say, but the devil could pluck me out of God's hand. Not so. Not so. Because Jesus is stronger than Satan and sin. And Satan to Jesus must bow. And of course, we read where he said, of those whom the Father had given him, that he'd lost nothing. Hence he says, labor not for meat which perisheth. And of course, Jesus is not denying this truth that you and I need material things for our earthly existence. But we are not just to labor for that alone. That must not be our entire aim and goal. But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Friend, have you ever partaken of the bread of life? Or do you just settle for things of time alone? But coming to Christ, then his salvation makes you and me safe for eternity. Because his grace places us forever beyond the reach of his wrath. And the great example of that is Noah in the ark. And he built the ark. And then the Bible says, and the Lord shut him in. God said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And he went into the ark, and the Bible says, and the Lord shut him in. Noah did not shut the door of the ark. The Lord shut the door of the ark. And there could be no opening it. The Lord alone could open that door. For what the Lord shuts, no man opens. And the Lord, the Bible says, shut him in. And Noah and his family were then safe from the flood of God's judgment outside the ark. And when you and I are saved by God's grace, we are shut in Christ by God, and as safe as God can make us. But still there were those who wouldn't come and wouldn't partake of the bread of life. But for those who did, he says, I will in no wise cast out. And his work not only makes us safe, but let me just conclude that his word makes me sure. You see, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Now, I'm always sympathetic with Christians who are troubled with doubts and fears. And yet, friend, it doesn't have to be so. For these things are written that you might know. So, you can rest your case upon what Jesus has said in his word. And he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And though death may physically separate us one from the other, Jesus said, I will raise him up at the last day. Hence, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, what shall separate us, or who shall separate us from the love of God? Then he gives a whole catalogue of things that might try to separate us. Life, death, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height nor depth. No. In all these things we're more than conquerors. Having come to Christ, we are safe and we are sure of eternity. Prompted to think on these lines, because last Sunday night, late, after I'd come in from a service, I got a text. I'm inclined to think the person that wrote it might have been under the influence of alcohol. But the text said, we can't know in this life whether we're saved or not saved. That's just a free Presbyterian thing. Well, if it is, it's a good thing. Friend, we can know. It's written. The big question is, friend, have you come to Christ, the bread of life? Or are you like those Jews who, seeing, didn't accept, and didn't come? But him that cometh, I will in no wise